when we look at marriage together, we've got to be able to go, aren't we so different? We're so different, and God intended it to be that way. Not only did he intend it to be that way, but he receives more glory. When you and I figure out, my wife and I figure out, and you and your relationship figure out how to get along and bring him glory and bring him praise in your relationship, in your life, in your marriage, God receives great glory. Because none of us are easy to get along with. We're all difficult, right? In fact, last night we were talking, Tracy and I were talking about our marriage, and she said, we were kind of recounting, it wasn't always easy. It was difficult. And she said, man, there were some years that were really, really, really difficult. And I'm like, man, I would have only used one really. I'm not sure about that. But it raises questions, doesn't it? How do we get through those times? How do we get to a point where we look at our marriage and we go, God, it matters how we treat this person? Because it reflects you, your glory. So husbands and wives, how do we do that? And in any relationship, what are some things that we need to think about? Marriage has the capacity first to give great joy or inflict deep pain. There's no other relationship like it that can bring so much joy or so much pain. Because our kids, we raise our kids to leave us, don't we? If you're raising your kids rightly, you raise them to stand up here in front of people and go out into the world and make a difference. But in our marriage, we persevere and we grow. And part of the marriage responsibility is sanctification. We grow more like Christ in our marriage. That's our responsibility. I love these verses. You got to remember, Proverbs was written by a man. I got to say that right up front. Some of you ladies are like, these verses are unfair that you're about to read. But if a lady would have written Proverbs, you'd turn them around, okay? If a woman would have, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. That's a great thing. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Man, it doesn't get much worse than that, right? If you turn it around, you could turn it around. If a woman would have written that, it would have been, man, a great husband. Oh, awesome. But man, when he brings shame to the marriage, he's difficult and it's painful and it's rottenness in your bones. I look at Proverbs 21:9 as well. It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And again, flip that around, quarrelsome husband. Boy, this dude must have had a tough marriage, right? I'd rather go live in a corner of the housetop than to deal with all of your quarreling and all of your junk. By the way, right up front, I just want you to know, ladies, men do not respond well to shame and drive-by guiltings and those kind of things. Men push back when it comes to that. And guys, women do not respond well to, hey, I'm in charge around here. You got to do as I say. The Bible says I'm in charge, so I'm going to lead you. I remember having a conversation with a guy one time, and he and his wife came in, and the conversation went like this. They sat down, and she's like, I don't even know if I want to be here. I could see it all over her face. And he looks at me and goes, tell her to submit to me. The Bible says she has to submit to me. Tell her that I'm the leader. Tell her she has to follow me. And on her face, I just saw, please help, help me, help. She's looking at me, and I just said, you know, to her, you go ahead and step out into the lobby. I just need to talk to your husband. And as she stepped out, I'm like, who do you think you are? You think you're God? Do you think you made her? Do you think you created her? You can boss her around like that? Who do you think you are? You know what God called you to do? God called you to figure out what she needs and then do it. God called you to lay down your life for her. The same way that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, I don't want to go to the cross and die this excruciatingly painful death. Not my will, but your will be done. I will lay down my life. And aren't you glad he did? That's our example, husbands. That's it. Man, if you don't have a dream that has to die, if one of your dreams doesn't die, you're not living for anybody in your marriage, your family. If you're just there trying to make all your dreams come true personally, then you're not sacrificing for the people around you. And ladies, I got to tell you, on the other end of this, if you are not looking at what does God want, how do I respect my husband in a way that is really honoring to this God? If you're not there, if you're not asking that question, if you are not saying, I want to respect him because God gave him a position in my life to lead me, then you got to stop and ask that question. Let's look at another text. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3:19, great passage. Here's a good one for men. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. This is my favorite verse in all the Bible, Paul talking to men. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. He doesn't say let all that you do be done in some kind of motivational speech or some kind of thing where you're just bossing people around. He said, guys, figure out how to lovingly lead. By the way, you know what a leader does? A leader gets out front and pays the price first. A leader doesn't go, you know what, there's a price to be paid. Who wants to go first? The leader says, here's where we're going, and would you follow me? I'm going to walk into this, and it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But I want you to know that I'll be cutting the brush first. I'll be moving things in front of us as we follow God together. It's critical that we get this, critical that we understand this. So let's look at another thing. Most marriages are stuck somewhere in the middle. They're stuck somewhere in the middle. And we used to, Tracy and I, when we were young, married, and we used to go to my mom and stepdad's place, there were three bedrooms in the house, and there's five of us that lived out of town, families, married, bringing kids. So you know what it's like when you're going to go stay at somebody's house and there's five families coming and there's three bedrooms available. You try to arrive an hour earlier than everybody else. Well, at their house, you wanted to arrive early enough, you didn't get one particular bed, one particular mattress, because we called it the taco bed. It literally was an old mattress that when both of us were in it, we were just like, you're just all over each other. I mean, we're not newlyweds, for crying out loud. I mean, it's... We got kids in the other, you know, laying on the floor in the room, but it was one of those beds that's like you just kind of roll into the middle and you're never going to get any sleep. So we always tried to get there early so we didn't get that one. And I want you to know that most marriages kind of just slide into the middle. It's like we're just getting by. Well, a couple of weeks ago we had a speaker here. His name was Matt and he was talking about marriage. And several of you turned in cards to get mentored in marriage. And only a couple of you have followed through on that. I want you to know, we still want to invite you into that. We've got mentor couples that want to help you grow. Not only that, but we have a marriage mentor ministry. There are a couple of couples that are leading it here. They're going to be kicking it off again in the fall and winter. And if you want to grow in your marriage, remember that. Stick that, write a note to yourself. But also, put a date night together. Get time to spend together as husband and wife. Grow your marriage. But if you want to connect with somebody here at the office, either connect with me or Deb in the office, Deb Bender, and we can make sure that you get a mentor couple to walk with you. Another thing I want you to know, kind of an intro, is great marriages are made up of two people who seek God's original design for marriage. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm looking for my one and only? I just can't wait for my one and only. I can't wait for my what? Soulmate. You know that's more Hollywood than real life. Do you know that? Do you know that there are probably hundreds of thousands of people, let me just break the bubble right around you right now, okay? There are probably hundreds of thousands of people in this world you could have a great marriage with. Do you know that? You know the problem when we go, I got to find my soulmate? You know what the problem with it? If God has one, my one and only, I got to find my one and only. Are they going to walk into the coffee shop now and at this perfect time when I'm sitting there, my one and only? Do you know what's wrong with that? Do you know how many people I have found leaving their spouses for their soulmate? Do you know how many men and women on the other side of their marriage, they've left their husband, they've left their wife and said, I finally found my soulmate. Really? Only to a couple of years down the road go, you know what, I guess I was wrong. I want you to think about that because, and let's just deal with the reality of it. If one person gets it wrong along the way and doesn't find, and they choose someone who's not their soulmate, and people make bad choices, right? Isn't that right? So one person gets it wrong, it messes all of us up. So I want you to think about that. And also, I want you to think, if you believe this is my one and only, my soulmate, what's going to happen when things get difficult in your marriage? You're going to say, what's wrong with them? Instead of, we got to work on this together. Every marriage is tough. Every marriage is difficult. And if you're preparing for marriage, make a list of characteristics of what you want in a marriage partner. Make that list: loyalty and love for Christ and patience and kindness and makes me laugh and all that kind of stuff. And then go, am I that kind of a person in which that kind of a person would even want to marry? Make that kind of a decision. I love Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, when we think about who Jesus is and the way he laid his life down. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That is true submission. Have this mind among yourselves, which is that of Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, I want you to see a passage with me. And if you need a Bible, we have some in the back. You can just kind of put your hand up. Somebody will bring one to you, but in verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Learn to submit to one another. So that submission looks like the way Jesus would treat you. That's the way you're to treat one another. Now, in verse 22, which is really, really important, I want you to know where it says, wives, then submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I want you to know that in the Greek, the word submit is not there in verse 22. Now, it doesn't mean the wife's call is not to submit. What it means is, here's how it reads in the Greek. It says, literally, and wives to their husbands. So submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And then in the original language, it makes a shift and it says, and wives to your husbands. So it does mean to submit to the leadership of your husband. But women, doesn't it sound a little different that it's not repeated right after that again? That word isn't thrown in there again. It's not like, okay, women, if you would get your act together. Does that make sense? So we need to understand what this means. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. I'm in the wrong verse there. Those of you who are following along. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, as is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, loving or having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let a wife see that she respects her husband. So when we look at that, you might ask, well, what does it mean to submit? Why is a woman called to submit to the leadership of her husband? And does it mean that she submits in everything at all times, kind of blindly? And I would say it's critical that you get an answer to this. The man that was in my office that was saying, tell her that I'm the leader, was basically saying, no matter what I do, you have to do it. What do I ask you to do? Now, that blind submission is not what God's calling women to, and it wouldn't be something that our God would call you to. The Bible tells you to submit to governing authorities, right? In Romans, tells us to submit to governing authorities, but does it tell us to blindly submit to everything our government tells us to do? No, you have to make a discernment, don't you? And that discernment is, what does God's word say? What does our governmental authority say? We do pay taxes because even Jesus said, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But there are certain things that you would say, I don't believe that that is a just law. Well, let's look at the Christian realm. The Bible says to submit to spiritual leaders. So do you submit to spiritual leaders blindly? I hope not. I hope you don't say, well, Mike or whoever, whatever other pastor said something, we're just going to do whatever they tell us to do. No, I hope you go back to the Bible and you say, the Word of God says this, and he said that, and I'm going to go with God's word every time. So we're not going to submit blindly to any leaders in our life, correct? I mean, do you get that? Does that foundation make sense? So in the same regard, the word submission for the wife is don't blindly submit. If he is following Jesus Christ and he literally, the cross is behind him, then you can submit to that leadership because that is a person who is going to lead you in a way that's going to bring God honor and glory. Now, when he steps away from that cross, and literally he's on his own over here doing his own thing, then there's a great question. You don't submit blindly. And I love the way Paul even talked about the Bereans who didn't submit to his teaching. They went back to the scriptures to see even if Paul was teaching the right thing. So we're not called to a blind submission. So the critical thing is, what is the biblical command for marriage? It comes down to two things. Wives, have a genuine respect for your husband. That's number one. It's kind of summed up in verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the Greek word for respect here is not the normal word that would be used in the Greek for respect. It literally is the word fear. Now, I want you to think through this with me. It doesn't mean that you need to fear that your husband will hurt you or do damage to you. It's fearing the authority of the position that God put him in your life. And Tracy and I have had this discussion a lot. She will, when she wants to change something in me, she'll tell me if it's a sinful thing, for sure. She'll say, Mike, that hurt or that thing that you do or say or whatever, I think it's harmful. She'll tell me. But when there is something that she literally is struggling with and saying, man, I don't know if this is the right direction, she literally will go to prayer and go, you know what, I know my husband is in a position where he has to be accountable to God for what he does, so I need to pray for him. I need to respect him enough to pray for him. But it's not really about me. I hope you get that. It's more about God putting a position of authority in my life to lead her well. But again, that authority comes with sacrifice. So if I'm not sacrificing for her, I told her early on in marriage, my goal is that your dreams would come true. My goal is not that I have all these dreams I want to fulfill, but I want to look back, and I want you to look back. If you're walking away from my grave one day, I want you to walk away going, you know what? He put my dreams ahead of his own. That kind of sacrificial love. But it's a word fear here. In other words, you're fearing the authority of that position. And it's God, not the man you're fearing. I hope you get that. It would be similar. I told everybody in first service, Reese told me that he's our worship pastor here. He told me that he worked in customer service at one point in his life. And he said he learned a lot in customer service because what happens there is you got to treat people who don't earn your respect in a respectful way. Somebody might be saying, you know, they're mad at you for what's happening. Or it might even be in the military. You're like, you know, I don't want to respect my commanding officer. He's not a respectable guy. I want you to know in marriage, ladies, don't just respect your husband when he earns it. Don't wait for him to earn it. You do it all the time in life. We do. We respect people who have positions of authority. And your husband, by the way, you treat him in respect, will respond. It's amazing how that works. I remember a time Tracy was just committed to, you know, I'm just going to respect Mike, just going to live in a way that just honors his leadership and whatnot. And within a matter of time, I'm vacuuming, I'm loading the dishwasher, and she's like, it works. It really works. The blessings go both ways. It's amazing. It's amazing because a man craves respect more than he craves anything else. And that's why God says in his word, would you respect your husband? Now, a guy can walk away from, if you tell a guy, you know what, I don't love you. Men will shrug their shoulders and they'll be discouraged. But if you tell a man you don't respect them, man, they're going to make you pay for that. That's where road rage comes from. Or an athletic team. If you're on an athletic team and the other team is disrespecting you as a man, what do you do with that newspaper clipping? You put it on the bulletin board and the coach says, they disrespected you. Let's go out and kill them. Men are hardwired that when they are not respected, they react in anger. Isn't it amazing how God's plan works? It's an amazing thing. So before we go into baptisms, let's talk about the man. The man is to do something that's very different than the world says. And I want you to know, today in our culture, it says, you know what, as a woman, this submission thing, it just really doesn't culturally fit today. It was the opposite in the first century. When Paul would write to the husband to sacrificially love your wife, do you know that in the first century, wives were like property? Do you realize that God's word says no? There's value, there's equality. God's word always brings equality and always says you need to sacrifice for your wife. And in the first century, it would have been like today. For a woman to submit today, we think, oh my goodness, how ancient are you? Well, in the first century, it would have been the other way around. For a guy to sacrificially love his wife and lay his life down and lay his dreams down and be a leader that gets out front, are you kidding me? She's the one that needs to sacrifice. And God's word turns it up on end. Your role is to serve her, not be served by her. That's critical. Guys, we got to get that. It says, husbands, love your wives and live with them in an understanding way. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says that we're to live with them in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. And it says there that she is the weaker vessel. I want you to know that's physical weakness, not talking about intellectual. It's not talking about emotional. And we're further along in the outline, guys. We're at least a couple of points ahead in the outline, probably several points ahead. But in this passage, it says your prayers may not be hindered. So if your prayers are hindered, guys, you need to stop and ask the question, how am I loving my wife? How am I sacrificially caring for her? Here's your blueprint, guys, men in marriage. Your blueprint is Jesus Christ. Remember in the garden, I told you, in the garden, he saw something sacrificially that he needed to do for us. We were in need. And he was willing to go to the cross and shed his blood for us. Not only that, but to incarnate as a man, God becoming man. And then what did he do with his disciples when he served them? He literally got down and washed their feet, their dirty, stinky feet. He gave us an example as men how we're to lead. And guys, I know that goes against culture, and I know it goes against our desire to get our own needs met. But I want you to know that, wives, when you respect your husband, he responds to that. And husbands, when you love your wife sacrificially, she responds. But most importantly, it's not about the response of the mate. Most importantly, God receives glory. He receives the honor and the glory. And that's our life. That's what our life is all about. I'm going to pray, and then you're going to see some video testimony. And then we're going to move right into baptisms, and our worship team is going to come up and whatnot. But let me pray for your marriages first and your relationships, that what we heard in the Word today will make a difference in our lives going forward. Father, I want to thank you for the gift of married life together. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to spend life together. And I just pray that if somebody here has a great marriage or had a great marriage, and maybe their spouse has already gone home to heaven, I just pray that we'll just stop and tell you, Lord, thank you. Just thank you for the marriage we have. And Lord, right now, if there are couples who are saying, I'm struggling, I just pray quietly, just between you and them, that they would say, God, I need you. If I'm going to respect my husband, or if I'm going to sacrificially lay my life down for my wife, God, I desperately need your Holy Spirit. And I know, Lord, you will show up in those marriages. There's capacity for deep pain or great joy in marriage. Our desire is to bring you honor and glory. And one day, Lord, to be able to say that we were a reflection in our marriage of Jesus Christ and his church. And we give that to you. We offer to you our marriages, our relationships. God, do with them as you wish. For your glory, lead us. We are dependent on you. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.